Well, good morning. Dwayne, I'll just tell you, Josh and Gina are just going to say, buy a bigger van. You know, that's how that's going to go, right? You know, pretty soon you guys are going to need a bus. So that's how that's going to happen. That's okay, though. You know, excited about today. Today we begin a new chapter in Romans and a new topic. We're moving along from justification, moving into sanctification. So open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6. Go ahead and do that, and we're going to be looking, begin to look at verses 1 through 10. Let me have you grab your outline from the bulletin. Let's get your outline out. I want there's a few things in there I want to point out. I want you to really look at, and as we're going to discuss and look at some things today. So what we're doing is let's look at our outline. I want you to notice some things at it. Look right at the top of your outline. It says this: a transformed life, Romans 6 through 8. That section of these three chapters, 6, 7, and 8, is entitled A Transformed Life. That's the overall topic of God's Word in this section. That's what he's going to talk about. That's going to be the big picture of all of this. So we could call it this way. We're in a series called Transformed Life. There's going to be a bunch of messages that we're going to be learning about God's Word, from God's Word, the truth about the transformed life that we have. It's about your transformed life. It's about my transformed life. It's about our transformed life, the new life that we have in Christ. That's what all of this is about. And as we walk through these chapters, that's what we'll be studying. And I want you to catch this. The transformed life that we will see is that you died to sin. You are alive to God. You're free from sin. You're dead to the law. You have a battle with the flesh, but you live by the Spirit, having the guarantee of glory all the while God is for you. It's incredible what we're going to be talking about. The new life, the one that God is at work in, the transformed life that you had, let me read it again. You have died to sin. You died to sin. You are alive to God. You're free from sin. You're dead to the law. You have a battle with the flesh, but you live by the Spirit, having the guarantee of glory all the while God is for you. This is the truth of what we're going to be covering. And in amidst all of this, God is at work in your life for you to live Christ-like. I want to encourage you and kind of inspire you and engage you in what we're going to be learning. These truths are vital to your understanding the life that you have in Christ. These are God's word, God's truth. He wants us to understand the life that we have in Christ. And these truths are vital to you understanding and knowing of the God whom you worship. What he did in your life, what he's done through Jesus Christ, like what we read in Ezekiel, what his plan and purpose for his namesake is, what he's doing in his creation, what he's doing in salvation, what he's doing in all of this is very vital to us understanding who we are in Christ and the life that we now have, complete, whole, all of that, and us understanding the God whom we worship and what he's doing. These are major chapters in the doctrines that God has. They're major chapters in us understanding this. And so I want to start with by asking you a few questions. Are you ready? I want you to engage with me. Will you help me answer the questions? Boy, you're excited today. Will you engage with me as we think about some questions here? This is going to really be helpful in you understanding where we're going here. Questions are kind of different, but listen to them. What do you know about the NCAA basketball champions? What do you know? Okay. Who knows who won? Just say it out. You know who won? Who won? Villanova won, right? Some of us know something, okay? But most of us don't know, right? Anybody know who the coach is? Anybody know any of the names of the players? Anybody know their record? How about that? Do you know they've won the championship two of the last 3 years? You know, most of us don't know much, right? I mean, some of us know a little bit about that, right? Some might, because they're basketball fans, tremendous basketball fans. They know the coach, and you can probably ask Pastor Tom. He probably got the coach down a few of the players, and he said, this one might make the NBA. You know, when you're a fan, you get in there and know that. Now, I got a question for the kids up to all the way through high school. You guys help me answer this, okay? What do you know about German chocolate cake with fudge swirls? What do you know? It's delicious, okay? What else do you know? German chocolate cake with fudge swirls. What do you know? Come on, guys, help me. Josh is allergic, okay? Okay, that's good to know. It's really, really good, right? And it's great. What do you say? What do you know, Colton? It's the bomb. Okay. It is the bomb. It is. We all know that. The German chocolate cake, fudge swirls. If you had one, it's really, really good. Goes great with a cold glass of milk, if you can have milk. But shoot, the world's coming. Half of us can't have it anymore. Something's going on with it. The frosting is amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. There's a ton of sugar, ton of calories. But you know, some of you that are baking fans, you know a lot more than that. You know all about it. Last question for all of us. What do you know about your salvation? What do you know? What do you know about your salvation? It's real. It happened. It's forever. Jesus died on the cross, paid the penalty of our sins so we can be forgiven. We believed in the saving work. We're forgiven, forgiven forever. We have a relationship with God now. What else do you know? Eternal life. Life eternal, right? Of knowing the Father. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is the eternal life, i.e., this is what it is. To know God the Father, know the Son, to have an intimate relationship with Him, to know them, and He knows you. All right, good. We know that. That's what our salvation, right? What do you know about your salvation? None of us deserve it. Good, good, right? Total depravity, right? He makes us our family, right? We have some understanding here. Hopefully, we're understanding justification, that we've been made right before God, acquitted of all sins, charges, or imputed the righteousness of Christ. We've been reconciled, redemption. We've been talking about that for months in the Word of God. But also, let me ask you this. What does the coach of Villanova know about his team for them to succeed? What's the coach know? He knows the players' personalities. He knows their ups and downs. He knows how they think. He knows whether they can shoot a 15-footer or not. He knows that they can go left or right. He knows their strengths, their weaknesses, for them to play their best. In detail, he knows. He knows what they need to eat, how much sleep they need to get, and he seeks out to know as much as he can so they succeed. That's what the coach knows. For the one that wants to make the best German chocolate cake with fudge swirls ever, what do they know? So it's the best cake ever. What do they know? They know the details of the ingredients. They know each and every one. It's this much, that much, this much. If you put too much of this, it doesn't work. If you put not enough of that, it has this. They know how to mix together the ingredients. No, you put these two together, and then you put these two together, and then you whip these together. They know what oven temperature to be at, for how long it needs to be in there, for how long it needs to sit out and cool. They know the right consistency of the icing, too thick, too thin, perfect thickness. For those that are saved, those that are believers in Christ, to represent and live the life that God has given to you by grace in your salvation, God would want you to know all that God has done in and is doing through our lives so you succeed for the glory of God. That's what He's teaching. He wants you to know. Like the coach knows Villanova, like the baker knows how to make a cake, the perfect one. He wants you to know. It's not okay for the Christian, the believer in Christ, to just kind of know. And, you know, we just kind of throw a cake together. We just kind of play the game, and it looks like, you know, we're okay. God wants us to succeed in glorifying Him. He wants us to do the best that we can to live a life that honors Him. And so He's told us in His Word what to know. How to understand it? What is truth? It's not okay for me to believe an untruth about what God has done in my life, in my salvation, because then I won't succeed in living for Him. See, that's the crux in all of this. That's the pull in what He's talking about. We would want to know in detail the truths of God, of the God who saved us. Not what we want to make up in our mind, what we want it to believe it to be, when what we doubt. We would want to know the absolute truths of the God who saved us. It doesn't do us any good not to know those. And we would want to know in detail the truths of our salvation, so the best life we can do to live under God, wouldn't we? That's what the Apostle Paul has been doing. That's what he's been doing as I've been digging into Romans. He's wanting us to know in detail. It has an effect on how we live. In fact, I wrote it this way. God is wanting us to know, because He's the one that wrote it down through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in Romans is teaching us on the doctrine of salvation. God wants us to know doctrines. So we succeed in what God has us to do here. He wants us to be solid and together on the defining truths of our salvation. He wants us to know the truths about God and his saving work and the truths about what God did in us and for us in our salvation. Truths that God desires us to know so we succeed in living for him, so we do our very best in representing him in his glory. The absolute truth, the detailed truth, that's what God desires us to know. To know the doctrine, or we don't coach well, or we don't bake well. That's really where we're at. And so we're going to spend some time in these because this is really incredible. The Apostle Paul has already taught us on the doctrine of sin and depravity. We're to understand this is what we are to know and to accept as the doctrine of sin and depravity, that before salvation, none were righteous. No, not one. None of us were even close. Righteousness was needed, and none of us had it. And none of us will ever make it up, and none of us can ever do it ourselves. That's what he wants us to know. Because the doctrine, what we've just been learning, a doctrine of justification, that through faith in Jesus Christ, by grace, God justifies the ungodly in our salvation. God made us right before him, acquitted us of all sin's charges, imputed to us, and credited to us the righteousness of Christ. That's how we got righteous. None of us are, all in sin and depravity, and then God justifies us through faith in Christ by grace, and then he imputes to us and credits to us, to our account, the righteousness of Christ. You are clothed in it. God put it around you. In your salvation, not in your good works, not in your good thoughts, not in your, he did that by the power of God, credited to us the righteousness of Christ. We stand right before God in peace with him, and standing in grace, clothed in the Lord's righteousness, forgiven of all sin's charges, justified, righteousness imputed to us. So we needed righteousness. He imputed us as righteousness. Now the Apostle Paul begins to teach us the doctrine of sanctification. Not only has God declared us right before him, legally in the courtroom of God, credited righteousness, God has imparted righteousness to us. He has given us a new life that can choose to live rightly, and it will grow doing so. That's what everlasting gobstopper that I gave out today. Who got one of those today? There's some more in the back, so make sure all you guys grab those on the way out. But you know what? He has imparted to you a new life that can live righteously. It's imparted righteousness. You have the ability in your new life in Christ to live what God desires, what God requires, righteousness in the base form of what the word means in original language. You couldn't before. Nobody could, because they needed righteousness. And then he justified you before himself by crediting you, imputing to you the righteousness of Christ. So now as you live your life, and we all live it imperfectly, and we all still sin, but no, I got my sin's been acquitted. The charges of my sin have been done with. I don't have to do, you know, I'm never going to be guilty of those. And then he gave me a new life where he imparted righteousness, God's righteousness, into your life, in your new life, that gives you the ability to follow God, to understand his word, and to live righteously. That life will come to fulfillment in the end of all of this, and God is at work in our life, sanctifying us through his word, changing and growing us in that new life that we would live more and more Christ-likeness. That's what's going on. Isn't that incredible? Come on, you guys, isn't that incredible? That's our life. That's the truth of the doctrines. That's what's going on. That's what God did in our salvation, what we were before salvation, and what God is now doing in and through each one of us. We all have been given new life with the ability imparted to live rightly. We can choose to do so. As we follow God, learn God, and God works in our life, we choose more of him, less of us, that kind of thing that you see all through the Word of God. That's the doctrine of, it's an everlasting gobstopper. God doesn't quit. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, today, you know, I'm kind of, you know, I'm letting you off the hook. I'm not going to be working in your life today. He's always going to be working in this in your life, in your kid's life, in your marriage, in your family, in your friendships, in the church, in the family of God. In your salvation, you are a new creature, the Word of God says, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You have been born again, new man, new self, new nature. Ephesians 4:22 says it this way. You have a new life, a new self, God created in righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24. You have a new self, God created in righteousness and in holiness. He's given us in the new life an ability to live righteous and to live holy. A life in Christ, a newness of life, Scripture calls it, that God is at work in, to will and to work for His good pleasure, Philippians, right? For it to grow, to mature, to change, to be more and more Christ-like. It's called sanctification. And this is the new life in Christ journey. Every Christian's on it. Every believer is. You can't not be on it. You can be not seeing what God is doing. You can be ignoring what God is doing. You can be in rebellion with what God is doing. You can be fighting your flesh and all of that. But this is what God is doing in every believer. This is the truth of the doctrine of salvation. If this isn't happening in your life, justification probably didn't take place. This is what it is. This is what Paul wants us to understand. When we understand this, when we get this, we succeed in glorifying Him. We do better at living a more excellent way that unto the Lord. Remember what I said back when we were talking about justification and reconciliation, how they go hand in hand? Look at me for a minute. If you are justified, if you're made right before God, and God is the one that justifies the ungodly, you're forgiven of all sins charges forever. God said that then you are reconciled to God. They go hand in hand. You have a relationship with God, and it's taking place. If you're justified, you're reconciled. There is nobody that's justified that's not reconciled. There's nobody that's reconciled that's not justified. Okay? Nobody. And this is what we're learning now. If you're justified and you're in in a relationship with God, sanctification is taking place. If you're justified, you're reconciled, you're justified. You're sanctified. So if sanctification is taking place, you're reconciled, and you're justified. If this is not taking place, justification, most likely you're not reconciled, you're not justified. That's how hand in hand they go. That's the truth of God's word. He doesn't justify people, reconcile them to Him, and not work in their life. Doesn't happen. We struggle with it. We sin. There's a battle, but it's happening. The one over us all, we're His creation, the one that's authority over it all, that was high and lifted up, this is what He's doing. This is what we want to understand. This is the truth. This is going to help us in our lives. God is at work in your life to complete what He started, Philippians 1:6. You living rightly before God, a holy living, is what He started. Your new life in Christ can and one day will be completely right before God. I will live with no sin in my life at all. That's going to happen. God's going to get me there. It's called glorification. Right now, He's in the process of growing me to become more and more Christ-like. I'm progressing toward that goal. And like I said, if you're not progressing toward that goal, now, you know, how am I going to determine that? That's between you and God and your heart. I can't look on the outside and say you are or aren't. How many things have God been progressing you in your sanctification, your relationship with God that nobody sees that you know? Tons, isn't it? Tons. Right? The conviction, the things you're looking at, the things you're thinking about, the things you're doing, the attitude you have toward others, the truth that you're working on, that God is working, all of those kind of things. Yes, and you know what? We know who we are. We can fake it on the outside, right? We can look like we're being sanctified when we know that this isn't really what God's doing. I just want you to believe that I'm a nice guy. You guys know that I'm not a nice guy, right? But in Christ, I'll do nice things, right? Just being a little silly there. But that's what we want to understand. This is what's going on. This is the truth of God's word. So that's where we're at. That's what the Apostle Paul's teaching. Now, I say all of this, and God really prompted on my heart to put all of this, because what God will teach us through chapter 6 through 8 is not an abstract. It's not abstract truths here. It's not forensic, just words. You probably should write this somewhere. It's a reality. This is a reality happening in the world. This is a reality happening in my life, your life, each one of our lives. This is the reality of the church age of what God is doing. And in the reality of our transformed life, here's the first reality. You died to sin. He wants us to know, what's that mean? You died to sin in your salvation. In your new life in Christ, You died to sin. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Ken, I sin. And it seems like it's sometimes the most alive thing. He doesn't say you died to sinning at all. He says it doesn't say you died to struggling with doing wrongly. He said you died to sin. We want to understand what that means, don't you? If I'm going to do well, if I'm going to do right, if I'm going to succeed in glorifying God in my life, if I'm going to do well and doing good to live unto the Lord, I need to understand what happened in my salvation. And the first thing that he says in here, and died to sin, really is the truth that goes all the way through chapter 6 and it stands upon as some of the foundation of 7 and 8. So we want to understand what this is. So look with me at Romans 6, 1 through 10, and we'll just begin to dig into this today. But you died to sin. What is that, Lord? We want to understand that. So here the Apostle Paul begins. Listen to chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him, that's Jesus Christ, in the likeness of his death, that's the death on the cross, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, which was last Sunday that we celebrated. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him, Jesus Christ, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. This is incredible what he has to say. And we want to start digging in and understand this, because this affects everything in our life. On how we live as families, how we live in marriages, how we live as friends, how we live in this world, how we interact. It affects everything that we are. We died to sin. Now the Apostle Paul begins with a question. Look at verse 1 with me. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He's talking to a question that an antagonist might say with what he's taught before. Here's the question that he would say. You know, what do we say? Because of all of this grace that's in our life, shall we just continue in sin so grace increases? Like I said, it comes from what he said previously. He said this: so since God is the one who justifies the ungodly by the gift of his grace, Romans 4, 5, since God's the one that justifies the ungodly, and he's glorified, and he does it by grace. And when you believe in Christ and you've been saved, God justified you and you're saved. You're acquitted of all sin's charges forever. I can never be condemned. I can never get punished for my sin from God. Christ took the punishment by his grace. He did that, not a work of mine. Nothing that I did. I just trusted and believed in him. I live in grace. My sins have been paid for. If I sin today, there's no punishment from God for that. Grace happens. In fact, it said what it said earlier. So now when I sin and you sin, grace abounds all the more, increases. That's incredible. So for the believer, when you sin, grace reigns through the Christ's righteousness credited to you. It just reigns, Romans 5, 20 through 21. What are we to say then as believers in Christ, as ones with salvation? Let's just continue in sin for all of our lives because we are under grace, not under law. And the more that we sin, the more God displays his grace. That's the question. You know, I've counseled many people that say, yeah, that truth there, what you just said about the grace of God and how I understand it, that's the way I just live in sin. That's why I just live any way I want to. That's why, you know, I can leave a marriage. I can just live in this adulterating life. I can do these things because, you know, I'm under grace and God has forgiven me and the penalty of my sin's been paid and you know, and I can just live this way. And, you know, even my pastors, and there's a few of them that I know that are in our community that would teach, yes, this is the truth. This is our life. This is what we have. This is how we live. And, you know, if we sin, we just go ahead and continue in sin because where grace increases where we do. It's false teaching. It's called antinomianism, if you want to know the theological term. This is why it's false teaching. You got to read verse 2. Look at it. Here's the answer. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? May it never be. Sin is not what your new life is alive to anymore. This is what we're going to look at today. Now, I've taught you before, may it never be, strongest negative in the Greek. No, never, 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 never. It's impossible for a true believer to do that. That's what it says. It's impossible. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Something happened in your life that by divine power transformed you, that doesn't allow you to live in sin as a way of life. Anybody born again by the power of God, you're not allowed to. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Now, we'll sin, right? And we're going to sin, and we're going to have some struggles with some certain sins in our life that we seem to never get over. I just can't change that kind of thing. You're in a, sanctification's a journey. It's moving this way. It's that kind of thing. But what he's talking about is a lifestyle. For a true believer in Christ that has been justified, reconciled, and God is at work in sanctification, the new life that we have in Christ, it's impossible for you to have a lifestyle of sin by the word of God. That's what he's saying. And so no believer would just keep sinning so grace would keep increasing, and where sin abounds, grace abounds, and just enjoy all of that and go that way, because God says that's not the new life you've been given. That's the what you died to. That's what he's wanted to teach us. That's pretty important to understand. This is what he's doing. You'll sin. Yes, you'll struggle with sin in certain ones all the way through your life, all the way to the end, but it's not going to be your lifestyle. Look at the front of your bulletin. Look at what it says here in the Word of God in 1 Peter 2:24. Look at what it says. It says this, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. In that divine act of what Christ did, God gives new life. You died to sin, given life, given a new life that lives to righteousness. In his wounds you were healed. That word healed means this: in the salvation of the Lord, God healed you of your disease. That's what he's talking about. The disease of total depravity, the disease of living only for self and sin. You were jailed in that disease, you were chained and living in that sin, and you were rescued, delivered, healed from it. You were set free. How? When you believed in Christ, you died to sin. You're not alive to it anymore like you used to be. That's an absolute truth. That's not subjective, or that's not, as the words that I used earlier, that's not abstract or forensic. That's reality, according to the Word of God. Your old self, your old man, your old nature died, and now you have new life. That's the truth of God's Word. And anybody in that new life can't continually just live in this old one constantly. Death and life, they don't coexist. Something happened more at salvation than just a legal action by God that declared you righteous. There's a transformation that took place that can only be described as a death and resurrection. Your old self, your old man, your old nature died, and you were raised to new life in a new person, a new creation. And that new creation, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. That's the new life you have, a new creature. The old is gone, it died, the new has come. It's resurrected new life. That's what God did in our salvation. I am not who I used to be by the power of God. I don't have the same nature anymore. It's the old self. I'm not a slave to sin. Everything that the old man, the old self was captured by is not me anymore. Now, it can infiltrate my life, it can influence my life, but it's not who I am anymore. It's not who you are anymore. This is a reality. This isn't conjecture or things to think about. I want you to look at it this way. Look at this stage up here. This is your old self. This is your old nature. This is your old life. It's unregenerate. It cannot know God. It doesn't know God. It's full of sin and depravity, a slave of sin. That's what it is. That's who you are before you got saved. That's who you are. You're unregenerate. You're a slave to sin. It's called the old man. It's called the old self. In all through Scripture, it lived in sin always. It's a corpse now. God made it a corpse. It's a past action, died. In your salvation, it died. Over here, you have a new man, a new self, a new creature. You have a new life in Christ, a life that is a newness of life, a life to please God. It's a new self, and it's alive. It lives rightly. It's imparted a righteous way of life. You died to that. You're raised to new life. The Word of God will say this sometimes, put off the old and put on the new. In your salvation, God threw off your old and gave you new. And he's asking you in your sanctification, in your mind, put off the thoughts, the truths, the way of that old man, and live this new one that I gave, the life that I've given you in Christ. You capturing that? If you're a believer, this is who you are now. I am justified. I've been made right, acquitted of all sin charges. I'm in a relationship with God. And God is at work in my life, sanctifying me to live who he's made me. Righteously, Christ-likeness. My life is in total union with Christ. Where I go, he goes. That kind of union. God placed me in Christ. That's what he did. It's that new life we have. That old man died. That's what he's talking about in the Word of God. You died. It's over there. You're here. This is your new life. Nobody can live completely in that life anymore. You died. You see what I'm getting to? Right? But this life, and I've used the illustration before, but I'm going to use it later in a couple of weeks. This life is trying to infiltrate that life. In fact, you're incarcerated in it. It's called your flesh. It's strapped to you. It's always telling you, oh, live for flesh, live for flesh. And I'm going, no, I'm going to live for my new life in Christ. No, no, I'm not listening to you. Okay? But that's not who you are anymore. It's dead. Consider it dead. Consider it with no life. Consider it put off. Consider it you be separated. The Word of God talks about that all the time. So if we're going to succeed in glorifying God, if we're going to do our very best into living unto him, we have to understand who we are in our salvation, who we are in Christ. And he just began. This is what he just began with. This is incredible. This is encouraging. Now, I don't want anybody that is here. You need to evaluate. You need to know your own life. And if you don't know Christ and this is who you are, you need to come in repentant faith to Christ, trusting in him and asking God to forgive your sins so you can have the new life that's promised in Christ. But you're the only one that really knows where you're at in that. But I don't want anybody to let the enemy attack you and get to you because you got some sin in your life that you haven't been dealing with, and him saying, well, see, I told you, you're not, you don't even have God. You're not even new. God affirmed to you, if you have the new life in Christ, your life's in union with him. God is a relationship with you. He's speaking to you. That's a reality. That's going on. The enemy's going to say, oh, yeah, look at you. That happens all the time. And us as a church family, we're not running around evaluating, ooh, who, how are you? What we are is all over here in new life, knowing sanctification's taking place, trying to encourage each other to kind of not live that way. And let me be honest with you, everybody in this room is struggling with not living that way. But God wants to work in our life and sanctify, because nobody's been sanctified completely. I know that to be true by the Word of God. We're not even close, but God is going this way. Some of us, slow times, but it's an everlasting gobstopper. Right? I just sometimes think about, well, I'll leave that out there. You died to sin. It's incredible what God did in our salvation. The rest of chapter 6 is just an elaboration of that reality. A teaching, a reasoning on that reality. Now he's going to reason all the way chapter 6. We're going to get an understanding of what it means that you died to sin. The reasoning of it. Let's begin today. Look at 1. And we'll get through chapter 10 all the way next week because it just flows together. But look at one. Let's begin on the reasoning. Here's the reasoning on why you cannot live in sin. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ? We'll just stop there. Listen to this. Do you not know? Don't you understand? That's what he's saying. This is what he's implying, that you should know or you can know or God desires you to know and to understand. Do you not understand that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Now, let me tell you, the passage is dry. This has nothing to do with water baptism. Nothing. This doesn't have anything to do about the baptism that we do to reflect what happened in. God is using the word baptism to be immersed, union with Christ. We have all been immersed into Christ, into his life. Do you not know that what God did in our salvation, that all of our lives now are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so we are together in it all? Don't you know? Don't you understand that your new life in Christ is in Christ and Christ in you? Don't you understand the Lord and Savior that died on the cross, that rose again, that came to bring new life, that when you got saved, God placed you in him and you died on the cross and you raised to new life just like he did? Don't you know that God did that? We'll get into that. That's incredible. But that's what he's wanting us to, in a way, when he says, don't you know, it means it's common understanding. You're not thinking about it. Your new life is totally encompassed by and unified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died, which is the old self, and your life, the new self, is hidden, protected with Christ in God. 51 times in the New Testament, our life is described as in Christ. Every believer and their life has been immersed into Christ. Just like 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when you got saved, what the Spirit did is he baptized you in the body of Christ. That moment, just like that, when you believed, God immersed you in the family of God. You're a part of it. Immediately then, given gifts to serve, given gifts to be part of the body of Christ, to work in it, and God immersed you in it. You are part of it. You can't change that. You can only embrace it. That's what baptism means here. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him, God immersed you in your life in union with Christ. So much so, and we don't know how God did that, but the truth of it is that when you believed, God immersed you in your union with Christ, that you were on the cross when he died. And you were born again and raised to new life when he rose. That's what he's going to teach. That's the reality. That's not subjective, or that's what he's going to teach in here. Your life is in union. You are so much in union with the Lord that you died with him and you were raised with him. That's incredible, isn't it? This is all through the Word of God. I didn't just pick this out here. This is what he wants us to know, or he wouldn't say, don't you really understand that your life has been immersed in Christ? It's a reality. Your new self, your new man, your new life is in union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 says, one spirit with the Lord. What he does, you do. I want to read something to you, and then we're going to close. But listen to how Paul describes this in Romans 8, 9 through 11. Just listen to it. And I'm just lightly touching on this truth and how full it is through the Word of God. But listen to how this has happened in our salvation. The reality is staggering. Romans 8, verse 9 says this, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, because the Spirit of God came up to take residence in your life. Listen, your life has been put in union with Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the second person or third person of the Trinity, comes and takes up residence in your life, in your new life, not in the old, that's dead. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So what God says is, okay, now you're such in union with Christ, it's the Spirit of Christ that he puts in you, and it's the Spirit of God, and it's such an in union with him. But listen to verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead, that's that part, although that is dead, the unregenerated old self, old man is dead, although that is dead, your flesh, it's not going to be with God, because of sin, yet the Spirit, that's your new life in Christ, is alive because of righteousness, his imputed to you and his imparted to you. Isn't that incredible? what God's word is teaching us? Verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You're incarcerated in this dead cell, but God gives life to you in the midst of that dead thing. That's new life in Christ in union with him and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Life. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, to go on sinning. For if we are living according to the flesh, to that old man, you must die. You got to get saved. You got to die. But if the Spirit of, but by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, that sin, sanctification, you will live. Isn't that incredible? That's what's going on in our lives. Josh, will you guys come on up? Thank you, guys. Isn't that incredible what we're learning and what we're going to go through in here? So this thing in my life that I'm trying to live by the Spirit and be sanctified and put to death this deeds of my sin that are in my old self. When we get to Romans 7, this is what Paul is talking about. I see this work that's going in this old self, this wretched, who's going to save me from it? It doesn't do what this one wants to do. It does what it wants to do. The whole thing we're going to be learning in all of this is important. You died to sin, and you're raised to new life in Christ. Let's stand and sing our closing song, and then we'll close in prayer.
Deep. truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name. Bless your name.